It's been a while since we've been in the book of Daniel, hasn't it? We have spent some time looking through Isaiah, the servant songs of Isaiah, as we went through that short Advent series where we asked this question, what is it that the servant sings? And we saw that it was the servant that sang justice, restoration, which is mercy, obedience. And then finally there in the fourth of the servant songs in chapter 52 and 53, we see the servant singing, it is finished, and therefore bringing grace not only to Israel, but to the nations. And we see some of that grace, though it was before that time was consummated, here in Daniel. And so while this is not what you would call a typical passage to preach from for Epiphany Sunday, we do see part of this grand narrative where the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. And that is the focus that we have here. By way of review, since it has been so long since we have looked at Daniel, we are going through this series that we've titled, Your Kingdom Come. And the title of this sermon is a question, who rules the kingdom of men? And that's the question we'll be answering as we go through. Back in chapter 1, we saw the faithfulness of God to those who serve him, and his sovereignty there in all kingdoms, even in Babylon, as we remember the story of Daniel and his three friends abstaining from the Babylonian food. We saw in chapter 2 God's power to reveal the dreams of men and the future of men. In chapter 3, we saw God's power to rescue from the hands of men. And now here in chapter 4, we are going to see God's power over the rulers of men. As we have done with a couple of the other chapters, we're going to break the reading of it into parts because it is a long read. I went through it and timed it last night, and it's about 8 minutes all of itself of just the reading, which means that I only have 22 minutes to actually talk about it. So we're going to do our very best to cover all of the ground, getting a bird's eye view of this chapter. Our first section, this chapter I've broken into five sections. Our first section is in verses 1 through 3. And while I'm mentioning sections, let me point out briefly the structure of this chapter. At the very beginning, we see this proclamation of praise where Nebuchadnezzar praises the Lord. Then we see three parts before we get to the end, closing part. There's a dream, an interpretation, and a fulfillment of that dream. And then to close it, we again see Nebuchadnezzar praising the Lord as he is restored. So we have these bookends of praise to the Most High God. And within those bookends we have the dream, the interpretation of the dream, and the fulfillment of that dream. And so this first part is this the praise to God. Read with me in chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Father, guide us now as we look at your word, as we dive into as many of the details as we can in this short time that we have, so that we might be faithful readers, hearers, and therefore faithful speakers and doers of the Word of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's interesting to note that here we have an entire chapter of God's Word written by a pagan king. Now, we would think that there are all sorts of other folks who are much more qualified than a pagan king to write a chapter of God's word. But here, indeed, we have one who, by God's grace, has written God's word and who was not one of God's people. And we are left with some indication that the Lord may have brought Nebuchadnezzar around. He may have been saved, but if his life followed the pattern that it had up until this point, we see that his was a cyclical life of being haughty and proud of pursuing his own glory, and then when times got tough, he would pursue the Lord or have an openness to the Lord. But we see here in these first three verses this pre explanation of the persuasion to which he has come, this foundational declaration that how great are his signs, God's signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This is the foundation that Nebuchadnezzar lays down for this letter, this proclamation that he is sending out to all nations and languages, everybody who is under his rule. This is going out to them and he's saying, look at what I have learned. And we see here what we see in some of those movies told in flashback. There's the opening scene and then you have that little line that comes across 20 years earlier or something like that. We think of Citizen Kane, where it's this death of this fellow who then it talks about his death for a moment there, and then the rest of the movie is all about, well, where did he come from? What's going on with this? What did he mean when he said Rosebud? And that's the whole movie, is going back and saying, what did he mean and how did he get to this point where he said this? And that's what we have here. The rest of the chapter, after verses 1 through 3, are answering this question, why did Nebuchadnezzar say what he said here in these first three verses? Where is he getting this? And note here that there's a two-pronged declaration. Everything that God is everything that Nebuchadnezzar is not. But he's had to have been persuaded of this, which is why the first of our 5 points is this, the persuaded declaration in verses 1 through 3. Everything that God is, Nebuchadnezzar is not. And so we look at there in verse 3, these different things that Nebuchadnezzar speaks of God Most High. And he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. And in saying this, he is saying, in comparison, mine are not so great. Mine are not so wonderful. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom is not an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. My kingdom endures a very, very short time. And this is the confession of faith, as it were, to which Nebuchadnezzar arrives and of which he must be persuaded. And so the persuasion of this then begins in our second part, the prophetic dream. So first, the persuaded declaration. Secondly, in verses, I'm going to start there in verse 14 and go through 18, we see the prophetic dream. And before I read that, I want to point out to you the theme that we're going to find. And we find it in three places. This is the answer to the question of our sermon. Look at verses 17, 25, and 32. 17 first, about halfway through. We see there the point of this, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 25 then. That you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place shall be among the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And then lastly, in verse 32, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. And then there at the end, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he pleases. If you have a pen, and I've said this before, if you have a pen and you make marks in your Bible, underline all three of those verses. That's what this entire chapter is about. This is about Nebuchadnezzar coming to the knowledge and the understanding that it is the Most High God who rules the kingdom of men. And we see that in these three major sections. There in verses 4 through 18, we see verse 17 being this declaration of what God does. In verses 28 through 33, which is the second, 19 through 27, which is the second of these three middle sections, we see verse 25 being this declaration that God Most High rules. And then in the third of these three middle sections, in verses 28 through 33, verse 32 is that one that declares God Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. So now that you know everything about the chapter, let's read, beginning in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found the shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, there we have the dream. We've had the proclamation of praise, and now we have this dream. And what a dream it is. And it's one of those dreams where we read it and we're thanking the Lord that we're not one of those magicians or Chaldeans who needed to interpret this dream, because it's a bit far-fetched. I know that all of us probably have some crazy dreams that go from point A to point X minus 2, and we have these strange connections, and we see that even in here, and we'll get into that in a moment. But we see that the first reaction that Nebuchadnezzar had was that he was afraid. And when we remember earlier in chapter 2, the first dream that he had of this statue, we see that that was his first reaction, was he was unsettled, he was afraid, he became anxious because of this dream. And so because he was afraid, he did what a king does when he's afraid, and he makes a decree. And he calls all of his wise men to come and help him with his troubles. And it does make you wonder how often power is used in response to fear. We do that too. And the wise men of Babylon, they arrive and they couldn't tell the king the dream. Or I wonder, they wouldn't tell the king the dream, because it doesn't take a whole lot of insight to see that whatever the details of the interpretation might be, this couldn't be a good thing. Here was this tree and it was chopped down. That's the center of the story. And so you would think that if these men, if they were wise at all, they would see this, and while they couldn't tell the details of it, they probably knew that this was not a good interpretation. And so Daniel is called. The king knows that he can rely on Daniel because he's had experience with Daniel. He's seen this man and even describes him as one in whom the spirit of the holy gods, as he as a pagan described in the holy gods, rests. And so he recognizes the divine appointment of Daniel. He sees that, okay, you're a little bit different than these other guys. I'll have them help me with the little things. This is important. I really need the truth of this. And so Daniel is called, and the dream is told to him, which is very gracious on the king's part, on Nebuchadnezzar's part, isn't it? You remember chapter 2, he wouldn't even tell them his dream. He said, you guys need to tell me the dream and its interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel this dream. And Daniel, of course, understands it. But let's look at this dream. We see a few different turns that are taken and some strange connections or non-connections, as we would see them. So what happens in this dream? There's this great tree. If you look there in verse 10, begins the description of the dream. A tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew, and it became strong, and it became the center of civilization, as it were. Anything and anybody that needed to be fed, needed nourishment, went to that tree. If it needed protection, it went to that tree. If it needed somewhere to rest, it went to that tree, was fed by the tree. This became the greatest sanctuary, the greatest nourishment that this place had ever known, ever seen. This was a place where everything went to it, and its branches reached to the heaven. And not only is it a place of nourishment, but it's a beautiful place. It says there in verse 12, its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And it was, and in it was food for all. And we see here described the person and the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we get into the next section, we're going to see how Daniel describes that more fully. But we see that this is describing first a tree, and then we see this transition that dreams often take, where something that was one thing at the beginning part of the dream becomes something else, but it's the same thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where it was me in the dream, but it wasn't me because it was somebody else. And that's what kind of happens in this dream, this vision. And we see that transition happening as the watcher, this divine of some sort. And we're not going to get into the theology of who the watchers are, who the holy ones are. This is the divine act of God at its center, and we'll leave it at that for now. We can explore that theology another time. But it says there, as this tree is being cut down, beginning there in verse 15, then we read, "But leave the stump of its root in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field." And then the language changes from describing a stump to describing a man. Verse 15, halfway through, "Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him." And so we see that this becomes then, even in the dream, very clearly, not just some tree that is disconnected from a person, but then we see this transition that this tree is talking about a person. And so the question that Nebuchadnezzar wants answered is, who is this person that is being referred to? And that's when we get to our third point in our third section in our passage. First, we've had the persuaded declaration. Secondly, the prophetic dream. Thirdly, we have the prudent interpretation in verses 19 through 27. And look out particularly for verse 25. Let's read there, beginning in verse 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, 'Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heavens, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. The prudent interpretation. We read there in verse 19, the same description that King Nebuchadnezzar had as he looked back on his dream. There was fear, and we have the same language. We see a cognate of the word that was used to describe the king's fear to describe Daniel's dismay, because he knows the interpretation of the dream. And we see here in Daniel what really is a wonderful servant's and pastor's heart as he ministers to Nebuchadnezzar. We see a combination of truth and grace, of truth and love, of honesty and compassion. And so this is a prudent interpretation. And when we look at verses 19 and then verses 20 through 26, there's a juxtaposition, these two lines of thought, where Daniel first says, may the interpretation of this dream be for your enemies, but it's about you. He doesn't just lay it on him and say, sorry, King Nebi, it's over. You're going to be gone. He has a care for him. He has a compassion because he knows that the Lord Most High has called him, Daniel, to serve this king for this time. And so he does this in a faithful way where he has compassion on him. And even there, as we get to the end of this section, he offers some advice, which would have been quite unusual. Daniel was called to give the interpretation. His job was done. There was nothing more for him to do. But then he says, if my advice can be even a little bit acceptable to you, stop sinning and look to the Lord, and maybe, just perhaps, the lengthening of your kingdom will be a reward that you have, will be a blessing that you have for your repentance. And so we see Daniel's care for Nebuchadnezzar as he brings the truth of interpretation to him. And we would be wise to take a note from this chapter and remember that we are those who are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to have the heart of Christ, who, as we read all through the Gospels, the description of him as he looked out on the crowds, he had compassion on them. And he taught them. He fed them. He guided them. And we are called to have the same heart that Daniel has for King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's desire is to give Nebuchadnezzar hope. Fourthly, then, the promised humiliation. First, we have the persuaded declaration, then the prophetic dream. Thirdly, the prudent interpretation. And here, fourthly, we have the promised humiliation in verses 28 through 33. And we're going to be looking out particularly for verse 32. Begin reading with me there in verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. So we've jumped forward a year in this narrative. And King Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the Most High God yet again. We see him looking out at this great Babylon, and he says, isn't this my might that has created and made all of this? Looking out, as it were, on this great tree that is beautiful, with its leaves abundant in its fruit. And he's saying, look what I have done. It seems that he does not take Daniel's counsel, where he is turning from his sins and his arrogance, but rather he continues in them. And as he says these words, what falls on him? This craziness, this loss of mind and loss of kingdom, as the fulfillment of the dream and its interpretation becomes reality. As he goes from being the most powerful man in the known world at the time to being one who was eating grass like an ox. And we notice too that this is the one part of our passage that it becomes a third person narration, where you see there all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not the one talking, and so Nebuchadnezzar has taken someone else's description of what happened and said, okay, here's what happened. I wasn't able to comprehend what was going on because I was out eating grass. But someone else wrote about what happened and described what I was like during this time. And so we see this movement of speaker away from Nebuchadnezzar. But we see here the promised humiliation from the previous section. And it's marked by the turning of a year. Now, we have just marked the turning of our calendars, 2018 through 2019. If I were to ask any of us, and maybe even myself, to list all of the answered prayer from 2017, how much would we remember? The times that we've been chastised for our unfaithfulness. Do we remember those things, or have we, like Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months have passed and we're living the jolly life. We're going forward, looking at the greatness of our own things and all of the things that we're going to do with our New Year's resolutions and we're going to become in the new year. Are we forgetting the Most High, who has brought us from where we were to where we are now? And we should see in this a reminder that the Lord indeed has given us this gift of calendars, where there we have the coming of Christ, which marked the greatest contrast in history before Christ and then after Christ in the year of our Lord. And we have here a reminder every single year to stop and take a moment and remember what the Lord has done, to not be like Nebuchadnezzar and continue on in our own faulty and arrogant pursuits. So we have this jump forward for Nebuchadnezzar, and he is in pride, looking to his own ability, looking to what he has done. And so we see here the promise of his humiliation coming about, where he loses his mind. He is cast out from among those who once knelt before him, and he is assigned a field where he goes and he eats grass. And for 7 years, he goes and he does this, until we get to then our final section. This is then beginning in verse 34. The purposeful restoration. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Lord Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I lifted my eyes to heaven. That's saying a lot, isn't it? This isn't just a physical movement where Nebuchadnezzar has been staring at his food, the grass, for some time, and he looked up toward the sky. This is saying so much more about what Nebuchadnezzar did. He lifted his eyes to heaven because at the end of these seven periods, he's looking to the Lord Most High. What was the promise? That once he realizes that God Most High rules the kingdom of men, he would be restored. He would be reconfirmed in his kingdom. And so we see here repentance. I lifted my eyes to heaven. Turning from his own self, turning from those pursuits of his own, and looking to heaven, recognizing that it is not about him. And so we see him turning his eyes to heaven, and then we see this great joy that Nebuchadnezzar had. My reason returned to me. And isn't this a delight for him? And so his declaration then that God is sovereign in those next two verses is one that is not just over kingdoms, but over kings and rulers. And so what are we to make of all of this? Where does the rubber meet the road, as it were, for us in seeing this restoration and seeing the goodness of God in the life of Nebuchadnezzar through this chastisement, through this humiliation? We see the theme of this chapter. We've seen it most clearly there in verse 17, 25, and 32. And one of the things that we see there in verse 17 is the beginning of this phrase there. It says, that the living may know. That the living may know. There's a presentness to this. And we see here that God is not just the ruler over heaven, but he is also the ruler over earth. And so we see that his dominion, the dominion of the Lord, goes beyond just heaven. What we often think is God's place where he just hangs out, and we have this almost deistic thought that, well, yes, God is up there, but he doesn't really rule over the kingdom of men. But we see the truth of it here, that he does rule over the kingdom of men. Then it goes on to say that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, that the living God, that the living may know that God rules over the kingdom of men. And we see here that there is the kingdom of heaven, there is the kingdom of men, over which God has sovereignty, both of which God has sovereignty over. And then finally, there, and he gives it to whom he will. God gives his kingdom to whoever he wants to give his kingdom. And he's not just talking about the ruling of his kingdom, the kingship over this kingdom, but he's also talking about, as it looks forward to the kingdom of heaven, God calls to this kingdom and gives to them the rewards of this kingdom, the joys of this kingdom, those to whom he will. And we see in this the sovereignty of God, and even the predestination that we have as believers, that God gives to those whom he wills his kingdom, to none others, and only those whom he wills. When we look here, this thought of giving the kingdom to whom he wills, we think of Matthew 4 and the temptations of Christ, don't we? Where we have Satan, who brought Jesus to this place where he could look out on the kingdoms of the world, as it were, and he offered, he said, I will give you all of this if you just bow down to me. And Jesus says, in effect, what he then later said to Pilate just before being crucified, you wouldn't have any of this except that my Father has given it to you. He rejects this temptation. He says, this is mine already. I rule over the kingdoms of men because I am God Most High. And then that phrase that was repeated in verses 17, 25, and 32, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, that's good news for a lot of us, isn't it? We see that the first will be last, the last will be first. Foolishness of this world will confound the foolishness of the gospel will confound the wisdom of this world. And we see this promise that those of us who have been satisfied with Christ and brought to know Christ will be those who one day rule and reign in heaven with him. And so we see in this a call to humility and to prayer also, that it would be the kingdom of the Lord that would come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then there's also this assurance that we are able to rest in his sovereignty. We are able to set aside all of our cares and our anxieties and rest in the fact that God is God. He will be exalted in the heavens. He will be exalted in the earth. And may that be the mark of our new year. As we go through it, that we might remember what we just celebrated, the coming of Christ, the seating of Christ then on his throne. We are those Gentiles to whom the light of the world has come, this joy that we celebrate at Epiphany, where we recognize that just as Nebuchadnezzar received at least a taste of the gospel, so we are able to rejoice in the care of God Most High, the one who truly is this tree that has been set up, where we might rest in the branches of it, be covered and protected, nourished by it. And there is indeed no more beautiful tree than Christ. And may that be our encouragement and our joy as we go through this new year. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, and the doing of it. As we hear, as we go forward from this place and seek to love and serve you in all that we do, may we be faithful to hear this call to humility and remember that God Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.